And so today, I've been so busy talking, I didn't get myself completely ready here. Hold on one second. We are continuing to prepare for Easter. Of course, today is Palm Sunday. There we go. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of that final week before Easter or Resurrection Sunday. As I mentioned earlier, this next week is Holy Week, and there are all kinds of church traditions around Holy Week that focus our attention on the events that are recorded in the Gospels leading up to Jesus' resurrection. And as we step into this morning, I just want to put this out to all of you, just to share with us, what are the things that you think about that highlights? What are those think about Holy Week. What are the things that are most meaningful to you when you think about this week leading up to Easter? And here at True North, we just open it up, open the floor up sometimes. Go ahead, Mariah. Acceptance. It's recognizing that acceptance we have in Christ. Forgiveness, yes. It's good to remember the forgiveness we have in Him. Any meaningful traditions around Holy Week? Yeah. You like communion during? Yes. Communion during Holy Week. Reminding us how it all began and what Jesus did for us. Anything else? Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. Going through Lent and fasting, giving something up is a good preparation for this celebration. I think of Easter as the most significant celebration in entire human history. The most important event. Anything else before I move on? Anything else you want to share? Yes, it is. Yeah, that comforting prayer in John 17. There's so much packed into that prayer where Jesus thinks of us. Yeah. There's so many things to consider around this week. And there's all kinds of traditions, as I mentioned, from Maundy Thursday. That word Maundy is referring to a new commandment that Jesus gave. Where he had the Last Supper, instituted communion, and he said, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And he washed his disciples' feet. We remember his servant heart. We celebrate Good Friday, commemorating his death, the death that he died for all of us. He sacrificed himself. And all these traditions and more highlight the significant moments during this most important week. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not just a religious moment. It's not just a Christian thing. It is a historical moment. This happened in our world history. And it's the moment that changed everything about mankind's ability to present himself to God, the creator of all existence, and to present ourselves just as we are, humbly admitting to all of our faults and failures, with confidence that God will not condemn us. And this is due to what Jesus did. So this Holy Week, as I said, begins today with Palm Sunday, when we remember the day Jesus came riding into Jerusalem for his final Passover celebration. I want to begin right there today. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 19. We're going to read verses 28 through 40. And again, this is a good passage for me to invite somebody else up to share. If anyone else like to come up and read that for us this morning, read. Go ahead, come on up. Luke 28 through 40, first in chapter 19.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise the Lord in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
This was an exciting moment. Jesus has spent the past few years healing, performing miracles, teaching about the kingdom of heaven, and now Jews from all over the kingdom are gathering in Jerusalem for this Passover festival. And as Jesus comes, the crowds are praising him. They recognize him as the King who comes in the name of the Lord. You can imagine the joy being expressed that day. It's important to notice in this moment that Jesus is just receiving this praise. He didn't come quietly, come at night, trying to avoid the crowds. He didn't do what the Pharisees said and tell everyone to be quiet. He received it. Matthew 21 tells us that this was done in the fulfillment of a prophecy spoken by the prophet Zechariah long ago. And Matthew quotes that prophecy in Matthew 21:5, where it says, say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that is exactly what Jesus arranged to do, fulfilling that prophecy in the sight of all these people. These people have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior promised by God centuries earlier. And now, by fulfilling this prophecy right in front of them, he is confirming their beliefs. We also read here in Luke that where the Pharisees told Jesus to quiet these people, to rebuke them for making a scene. And Jesus simply says, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will shout out. I love that statement. The world knows that this is Jesus' moment. Jesus knows that this is his time to fulfill his ultimate purpose for coming into the world. This is the moment to let it be known that he is the Messiah. And as we know now, that means he is the Savior not just to Israel, but to all of mankind. And today I want to highlight the joy expressed by the crowd gathered around Jesus. When they saw him coming, they couldn't hold it in. As Luke says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for the miracles they had seen. The Jews at this time were living under foreign rule. They had been watching and waiting for centuries for this Savior God had promised. Their hopes for their future, for freedom from oppression, were wrapped up in that promise. And now Jesus was coming as the fulfillment of that promise. So you can understand this release and expression of joy they had. Joy comes when you can see hope for your future. It comes when there's release from things holding you back, and especially when that provision exceeds your expectations. That is exactly what Jesus did. Although many who saw him that day praised him, expecting him to be a conquering king, Jesus came to offer something so much greater than any human king could do. He came to offer something for all people in every generation that can produce joy in our lives that doesn't fade, a joy that doesn't depend on circumstances. Today, I want to see this connection between the joy those disciples expressed that day and the joy we can experience in Jesus today and every day. So let me first turn to James chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle James begins this letter with this statement. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, how many of you find that to be a challenging statement? Right? Do you find joy in the trials of life? It's very difficult to, right? What's that? You found a trial in that statement? Yeah, Mariah. Practice makes perfect, right? We don't associate trials and hardships with joy, and yet that's exactly what the Bible calls us to do. James goes on to say, do this because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He encourages us as Christians to persevere through trials in order to become mature and complete, and to know that God will give generously all the wisdom you need without finding any fault in you. That's an incredible gift when you really think about it. That God will give you all you need without finding any fault. The hope that James expresses here of God's provision and being able to overcome these trials and the joy in the face of those trials come from the knowledge that God is with you, knowing that God cares about your life and will provide for you. The knowledge of that truth changes so many things, and that's what produces so much joy in our lives. It's all made possible by Jesus. Because of who he is and what he did, we can know a joy that surpasses all understanding. And over the past several weeks here at True North, we have been leading up to this point of knowing how God will respond to us when we present ourselves to him openly and honestly. We're considering ideas around the path of repentance and restoration with God, which leads up to this point of knowing and trusting God with our very lives. And so I want to briefly recap what we've considered to bring us up to the joy of today, starting with the idea of repentance. We talked about what repentance means. That word that we read in our English Bibles is translated from a Greek word that refers to a change in your frame of mind or attitude. So repentance is a moment of awakening, when you realize something new that God has been showing you that changes the way you think about yourself, about the world, about how God is interacting with us, what he wants from us. And so having repented, gained a new awakening, you will begin to see your own life in new ways. You'll begin to see your own choices and actions in new ways and begin to understand God's desire for you in new ways. And what happens in that moment is that you become convicted of sin. When you're behaving in ways that are contrary to what God wants, that new awakening brings you to a point of conviction. And so we explore the roots of sin. We recognize that we all have underlying desires in our lives, things that we want that drive our decisions. And those desires themselves aren't necessarily sinful. It's the way we fulfill our desires that is so often sinful and leads us down paths that God doesn't want. So having repented and feeling convicted of those choices that we make, you're going to want to change the way you live. You're going to want to stop sinning. And in order to overcome our own sinful choices, we often need to learn to trust God to fulfill our desires, rather than seeking fulfillment through the world or through the ways the enemy guides us and deceives us, ways that set us apart from God. This overcoming is something we have to do with God. We can't do it on our own. It's been proven over and over in so many people's lives. We just cannot force ourselves to overcome on our own. We need to take all these things to the Lord and ask him to help us. And so we considered the role of confession, confessing our sins to the Lord when we discover them. Confession comes when we stop denying, when we stop making excuses, stop covering up our actions, and honestly, humbly admit that we have sinned against God. When we confess, we admit the truth to ourselves and to the Lord. We pointed out that the Bible even calls us to confess our sins to one another. And that can be a challenging thing to do. But there's strength that comes from being able to confess your shortcomings to trusted brothers and sisters in Christ, because it invites them into those vulnerable places in your life and allows them to cover over you with prayer. You gather people around you who will pray for you, who will encourage you. Confession is not about pouring your life out to someone and letting them have power over you. Rather, it's an invitation for them to join you in your journey of overcoming. And so last week, I pointed out how difficult that step can be. Because when you openly and honestly confess the state of your heart and your mind, the state of your life to someone else, even just confessing alone to God leaves you in a vulnerable spot. You're placing yourself in the hands of the one you're confessing to. You're letting go control of your life, control of the outcome, and we do not like to do that. we human beings like to have or believe we have control over our own lives. We often have less control than we think. But that place of vulnerability and openness is exactly where we need to be in order to experience all that God wants to give us and all that he can do in our lives. In order to receive all that God offers, we must reach the point of laying ourselves down and letting him have say over our lives. And although much of our experience in life tells us when we do that, we're going to be condemned and judged and rejected, the Bible tells us that the good news is we can have confidence in the Lord. We can have confidence in humbling ourselves before him. His word tells us that how he's going to respond in advance. And he's shown it to us through Jesus' willingness to give up his life. Because we know what Jesus did, because of the love he showed for us through giving up his life, we can know that God will receive us with grace every time. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, you can be confident that God will meet you right where you are. He will run after you and embrace you the moment you turn to him. He's not even going to wait for you to come to him. The moment of that repentance and realization, he will come to and receive you. That's who God is. That's how much he loves you and wants to be part of your life. And so throughout our lives, he receives us over and over again as we gain new understanding and turn over more and more of our lives to him. This pathway of repentance and conviction and grace is a cycle that God leads us through over and over again in our lives. And this is what brings me to the joy I want to highlight today. Once you have done all of that, how can you not be full of joy? If God receives us with such grace and love in our most weak and vulnerable moments, how can we contain the joy that goes with that? God's grace, a gift of full acceptance that none of us has earned or proved ourselves worthy of, is the most marvelous gift of all. When you've received that gift, you find fulfillment of so much hope for strength, for wisdom, for belonging and purpose. So just as the Israelites who saw Jesus that day couldn't hold their hope, their joy in, it can be hard for us to contain the joy when we really realize what Jesus has done for us. And when we offer ourselves to God and are received by him. This is the joy of restoration that God leads us into over and over again. God created us for deep and meaningful fellowship with himself and with one another. And through this cycle of repentance and restoration, God brings us closer to himself in new ways. When we humbly offer ourselves in this way, even the angels in heaven rejoice for you. We read this in Luke 15:10, where Jesus said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the angels of God, over one sinner who repents." And I don't know about you, but in my Christian walk, I always thought that repentance was a one-time moment in my life. And as I've continued to walk with Christ, I've realized, no, this is something I keep coming back to. There's more I have to give to God than I ever realized. And so every time you do that, the angels in heaven rejoice for you. They receive us as God's beloved children. When we receive God's grace, there's joy in knowing that Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins. He presents you faultless before the Lord from that moment on. There is joy in being able to release the shame that so often follows us when we know we've sinned against God. Shame that tells us we're unworthy of love. As Paul writes in Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None. There's no reason to hold on to shame when you know that God will forgive and restore and receive you. There's so much joy in being able to release that shame and receive God's love in spite of our sin. And there's joy in knowing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that God is with you in all circumstances. You are never alone because of him. Jesus said before he left this earth, "Know that I am with you always, even to the end of the age." When I share the Great Commission with people, go into all the world and make disciples, I always remind people that this is part of it. Jesus never said, go out and do this work on your own. He said, I am with you always. And before he was taken away, he told his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. This is the promise of God that he will always be with us. And there is such great joy in knowing that. When we are restored to God, there is joy in the confidence of eternity made possible by Jesus. And there is joy in the enduring hope that comes from all of these gifts that Jesus has made possible for us. So my hope for today is that we can look at the joy expressed by the people when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that donkey and knowing that their hopes were being fulfilled, that we could have that same kind of joy. Maybe today you could be reminded of the incredible things that he has done for you and that he continues to work in your life. He works through you and around you and with you every day. Maybe today you can gain some new understanding of God's love, his desire to fully know you and embrace you and show you grace that you may have never experienced before. God does not ask us to just ignore the hard things in this world, right? May you recognize the joy of God's presence even in the midst of trials and challenges that you face. God makes himself available to us in those moments as well. So may the knowledge of God's enduring love and presence in your life provide you with strength for today, hope for tomorrow, and lasting joy, especially in this week ahead as we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our hearts be full of joy today. Let's pray together, and then we'll celebrate him with our closing song. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the wonderful gifts that you give us, Lord. And I just thank you most of all today for that gift of grace. Every one of us has things in our lives that we struggle with, Lord, things that we hold back, things that we feel ashamed of, things that we struggle to release. And I pray that you help every one of us to release them to you because we know your character, Lord. We know your love. May we all experience your grace in new ways. May our hearts be full of joy as we look ahead to celebrating your resurrection. Pray for your blessing in all of us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.